We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's been a challenge to my heart as we see the things that go on around us. Sometimes we're prone to be pushed in different directions, and we develop ideas and attitudes over the way, and sometimes we have difficulties that face us, and we have change of heart, change of mind. And sometimes we get down and get discouraged, and sometimes we just need a health check, don't we? But with the Lord's Word, we find that as Paul is writing to the believers that are in Rome, he's writing to new believers. And so he gets very detailed, if you will, in just the practicalities of life. Now we've touched on Romans chapter 12, the first part of it, several times. But I want to catch the last part of chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. And today I entitled the message simply "The Attitude of the Believer." So I'm going to ask you today, how's your attitude? Did you ever have your parents tell you that you needed an attitude adjustment? But you know, I think we all get sometimes at a point that we just kind of have an attitude problem, that we're just not real happy about the way things go, and I'm going to make sure that nobody else is. And I was kind of good at that as a kid. You know, we look at things in God's Word, and I'll be honest with you, as I looked over this message, at first I was like, right, you know, I get excited, you know, Lord's got a message for me, and I start digging into it. It's like, yeah, you know, I don't really want to preach this one, you know? And it's like, this is tough, because I have to go through the proving of myself before I present it to you. And so as I've been digging through this, like, man, this is tough. This is right where I am too. So, I don't know, maybe this message is more for me than it is you, but I think when we get to digging into it, I think it's going to be a challenge for all of us. Paul gives us a to-do list, if you will. A to-do list with a complete explanation of how our attitude should be as we're doing it. Now, I've gotten many to-do lists in my life. And I can remember a lot of times when I got old enough that mom and dad decided, you're old enough to stay at home on your own. Did you ever watch Home Alone? That was me. Only three guys didn't try to break in the house, thankfully. So it was just the excitement of, woohoo, I get to stay home by myself, and woohoo, get to do all this and just run around and, you know, the silly things that kids do. And then it's like, oh, yeah, they left me a list of things I need to do. You know, I'll do that later. I just want to have fun being home on my own. Woohoo! I'm the boss for 2 hours. And then all of a sudden, I realize time is flying by, and they're going to be home in about 20 minutes, and it's like, oh, I got to do that list. So I run as fast as I can. Oh, I got to do all this in a panic mode. I didn't have the right attitude about things, did I? Very sporadic and focused on the wrong things. Well, as we grow, we begin to find of how that we should approach things with a better attitude and a better outlook. Well, much the same way that we see that is reflected here, that Paul gives us the attitudes that believers should have. In fact, when we have the right attitude, what a joy it is to have us as a part of the body of Christ. When you don't have the right attitude, I hope it gets better. I think we could be honest. It's difficult when we don't have the right attitude because our mind is not focused upon the right things. We're not following the right examples. We're not living in faithfulness. We're not living humbly in service to the Father, but we're living in aggravation and anger in self-service. Now, I'm only giving you this because the Lord gave it to me, okay? I've been right where you are right now all week, okay? So just work with me. But when we adopt the mindset that God has given us to follow His Son Jesus in every situation, we can truly have a powerful impact, not just here in the Lord's church, but everywhere we go out there. When we go into the mission field with the right attitude, we communicate the right message. When we have the right attitude, first, we are a reflection of Christ living in and through us. Secondly, when we are in the right attitude, we will have a powerful impact on others, and we will encourage, we will inspire, and we will demonstrate the love of Christ before their eyes. Third, when we have the right attitude, the inner transformation that will take place in your life. As we daily renew ourselves in prayer, in the Word, we become more and more like Jesus. Praise the Lord. And fourth, as we maintain the positive attitude, godly attitude, we will be strengthened to face the difficulties and the trials that will attempt to drive us away from the Lord. But you know what? When we have the right attitude, we're not going to give up. Not because I'm so great, but because the Lord deserves it. He deserves everything I am and all that I have. First of all, let's read our text. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and the reading of your word as we dig into the understanding, the application. We pray that your spirit will guide us, whether it's into a place of conviction, if it's to a place of rejoicing. Lord, we know that you are faithful in all that you say and that you do. And as we hear these words today, may we take them to heart. May it begin to change our hearts and our minds as we surrender to you. For Lord, you are worthy of our lives and all that we are. And as we hear your word today, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look, I stopped here at the first part because this is part one, point one, a genuine love. You know, I was reading this in the New Living Translation, and it says that very first part where it says love, let love be without hypocrisy. The New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. I like that. That's straightforward. Don't just pretend. Don't put on that big fake smile and say, oh yeah, aren't you just so wonderful? I just can't wait till you leave under your breath. There's times that, you know, this is one of the most truest things in life that we will ever see. When we meet someone, oh, we just love them to death, don't we? But then when we begin to know them, and then when we see them in difficult situations, and then when we see them when they're tired, and then when we see them when they're just not doing so well, we begin to learn, like, oh, it's getting a little challenging to love you today, you know? Well, welcome to the group. You are too, right? If we would all say that with honesty, we understand that love is not based upon what's convenient for me, but love is a choice. It is a decision that will be made. And that decision, as God's word guides us in that, is that we're not pronouncing judgment upon one, but love is actually the first response. It's the first response. It's the first decision is to love. But then can I tell you that it's a decision to do so even after we find the things that we don't like or that we not are comfortable with. We choose to love anyway. Can you see the contrast of what all of this is? All of this is Paul is just drawing us to the attitude of copying and living as Christ. Can I get a witness? Is that glory be to God that he loves us in spite of ourselves. And when the scripture says that he, even while we were yet sinners, even while we were proclaiming, cursing, and screaming at him and do away with him, yet he loved us anyway. And we don't come to love him, oh, because we thought of it. We love him because he first loved us. Why? That was his first response. Even when it was not deserving, it was his first response. And now he calls upon us to love in the same way. You know, when we look at 1 John, the epistle, 1 John 3:16-18, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love can be talked about all day long, but not until we see it do we truly fall in love. You know, Jesus had much to say in the scriptures. There was much that was recorded. In fact, John right here revealed in his gospel that if they had written down all that he had done, they supposed that all the world could not contain the volumes that would have been written. But yet the one thing that strikes our heart the most is not just what he talked about, but that he went to the cross and he died for us. He didn't talk about it in theory. He did it. And because he did, now he lives, and now we have salvation. Now we have the power of the resurrection working in and through us because he loved us. So what a great challenge that is put before us and how that we view love. But yet he goes on in connection to how that we love, we also are to abhor evil and cling to what is good. Now, to abhor simply means to reject, to be disgusted with. Want it to put it away. Get it away from and be away from it. So it sets a distinction. Well, why is it that we hate evil or are to hate evil? Psalms always touches on this. It said, "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." We set a distinction of who we are. And those that are living in evil, that's who they serve. We abhor evil because we are not of the devil. As God's children, as God's people, we are of the Son. We are of the Father. Psalms also says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." God will have nothing to do with sin. He'll have nothing to do with evil. So my friend, why would his children be doing so? We abhor that which is evil because we hold to the holiness of God. We hold to the very character of God. So in verse 10, he begins to expound a little bit on the love. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." This kindly affectionate simply is a love that you'll see between a parent and a child. It's pure, it's holy, but it's deep. And that's something that we always talk about, that there's nothing deeper than a mother's love that she has for her children. And so it should be as God's people. People should be able to come into the fellowship of God and come into a time of fellowship and say they truly do love each other. I see it. But more than that, we see the affection and the honoring of others. Now, this is something that I'm preaching this not because you're lacking. I'm preaching this because you're so good, is that you do love each other. You do love others that come through these doors, and it should be and continue. But also, we see that we honor one another. We honor, we recognize each other. We recognize our place of service and our importance in serving the Lord. But our point of reference is that we continue to be a part of ministering to the body of Christ. And when we recognize one another, that's giving honor to others. You know, sometimes and when we begin to look, it gets discouraging, or we can get discouraged in ministry, and sometimes we just feel like, you know, nobody's really recognizing what I'm doing, or no one just really, nobody appreciates, you know. I think a lot of times we can go through a time like that, but can I suggest to you something? Don't seek the approval of others. Just seek the Lord's fulfillment of that. God, am I doing what you want me to do? And if you are, yes. So now what I'm going to tell you to do is that because you didn't get honored or recognized, you need to go to someone else and say, "You're doing a great job, and I appreciate all that you do." When they hand you that bulletin in the morning, "I thank you for coming here early. You get here before everybody else, and you're handing out bulletins and greeting everybody, and you're putting a smile on and loving others that come. I appreciate what you're doing." You know what happens? Is that love begins to spread. It begins to grow in others, and it keeps you out of a root of bitterness beginning to grow in your life. When you do ministry with the demand of something coming back, my friend, you're going about it all wrong. You got to sow the seed. If you want to see honor, then put it in others. You put it in others. If you want to be loved, then you love others. If you want to be served, then you serve others. That's how the scripture reveals it. But it's glorious. It will lift you out of that pit. It's a joy to serve and to glorify God and to lift others up. That's where the joy is, instead of getting stuck in, nobody cares. Poor me. Those pity parties, they're always low attended and just miserable parties, right? So don't have them. Don't have them. Let the Lord just break up that thing and begin to serve and to honor others and recognize others. In verses 11 through 13, he even challenges us in how that we will serve. He says, not lagging in diligence. No more, don't be lazy. You know, there's no place for laziness in the Lord's service, but fervent in spirit serving the Lord. What's that fervent? It's enthusiasm. It's joy. It's excitement. You know, when we come to worship together, don't we always kind of giggle on the inside of those that are singing praises and they can't stand still? I probably looked really silly doing that, didn't I? The excitement that they have begins to rub off and say, you know, I really am kind of a fuddy-dudder. I need to get excited about serving the Lord too. Or sometimes we find somebody that's new and excited about the Lord, and they just don't care what everybody else thinks, and they're just excited about the Lord, and they're just glorifying Him and everything that they can get a hold of. And sometimes it kind of convicts our hearts of, where's my fervent spirit too, Lord? You know, that fervent spirit can't just be given by someone else, but we bring it with us. You know, so many churches and so many groups, how do we make our worship service better? How do we make it exciting? And we try all these physical things. But do you know how worship explodes and God is glorified and the Spirit of God begins to move? It's when the hearts of His people are broken over their sin. They choose to love one another like Jesus loves us. And they lay their lives out on the altar, as in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And when we lay ourselves out on that altar, the power of God begins to explode because we've just surrendered everything to Him. The enthusiasm is not what you produce. The enthusiasm is not what you like. The enthusiasm is that you get a glimpse of a holy God and you can't contain the glory and praise that He is due. And that even leads over into how that we serve in rejoicing. You see in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. It continues even in difficulty. It continues in times of trial. We rejoice in hope. What is that hope? The very hope that God is with us. We know that He's here. God's going to do two things in your trial. Either He's going to remove you from the trial, or He's going to deliver you through the trial. But either way, you're never going to go through it alone. Secondly, our patience in tribulation. Patience just simply means that we are willing to endure. We remain, we persevere, we abide, we bear up bravely. What does that look like? We stay put. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it's disappointing, we still are going to fulfill the job that God has given us. We remain in worship. We remain in love. We continue to reject that which is evil. And sometimes we kind of justify it with ourselves. I'm just too tired. I can't fight this anymore. I'm just going to give up. Not the answer. Not where you're going to find joy. Not where you're going to find the empowering of the Spirit of God. But when we simply say that I'm going to continue. Why? Because I know my Lord is here. Do I feel Him? Doesn't matter. He promised. He will never forsake you. When we look at these things, we must remain in the faith. We must remain faithful. And then we continue in steadfast prayer. You ever notice the ones that irritate you or you get mad at, you don't want to talk to? I ain't talking to them. No, you should go, no, I'm not. You need to tell them what's, no, they already know what I feel. They know. They know what they did. I'm not talking to them. Can you relate? Sometimes I get so mad, I pooch out my bottom lip. I'm really mad. You're with me. I know you are. I can see it all over your face. What happens when we get mad at God that I'm not getting my way? I'm not talking to him. Can I admit to you as a human being, there's times that I'm just so aggravated and upset, and it comes time to pray over a meal, just like, Dawn, just pray. I'm ashamed to admit that, but I've been there. And you think, oh, Pastor, you need to get your attitude right. You're not kidding. Dawn could tell you. You're not kidding. Man, there's a lot of things that we battle. Let's be honest with it. Let's just be honest with it. But you know what? I might pout for a few minutes, but I realize that I got to grow up. Man, there's too much at stake here. Not only personally, but those around us, the church, the community, all of these things, there's too much at stake. But yet if I've got the wrong attitude, I don't care. I'm just concerned about me and mine and, oh, you know, whatever happens. Can I tell you, we don't grow that way. Churches don't grow that way. Communities aren't one for Christ that way. Man, he's given us some really big challenges here, isn't he? And all of that leads into verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We're serving each other. We're meeting the needs of each other, which we see so well here at Lindsay Lane. Number two, choose blessing over cursing. Verse 14 through 16, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. When we look, he says that, look, we have a choice, don't we? We have a choice to whether curse or to bless. But look at who we're supposed to do this to. Those that are persecuting us? Well, that would be the last one that I would want to bless, God. Well, take us back to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In the Beatitudes, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies. I don't know, I'm not too excited already. How about you? Oh, now we're stepping outside of ourselves, aren't we? We're leaning upon the Lord's guidance here. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, if you were a Jew, you'd be cringing right now. And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, he uses the phrase tax collector. Think of the worst individual, immoral, indecent individual in our society you could possibly think of, and put that in there. They viewed the tax collectors as traitors, out and outright traitors. They contracted with Rome to collect taxes from their own people. And it was always a customary thing, if you're a tax collector, you would collect taxes, but you would always collect a little bit more. You weren't very highly thought of. But yet Jesus said, if you're going to love and be better than them, as you claim that you already are, then love your enemies. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Folks, our society needs this lesson so desperately. We have livelihoods based upon criticizing, cursing, and just defaming everything around them. Can I tell you, church, that is not of God. It's not of God. When we want to destroy and when we want to harm with words and phrases and attitudes, that is not of God. It's of the flesh. It's of the devil. Do you understand that? When we lash out at each other over such petty temporal things that will have no effect on eternity, how sad the harm and the hurt that it can cause. And so, God, may you protect our attitudes and our tongues. May the Lord protect us in all that we say and do, that we would not lash out. But you know, there are times that we just feel like, I've taken all I can take. How much should we take? You know, the apostles asked and said, well, if you say that I'm supposed to forgive my brother, but how many times should I really forgive him? Just give me a number so I can quit. Just give me a point, I'll get there and I'll quit. But if we look at Jesus' example, as he was hanging on the cross, he had been beaten the night before that most people would die under. He was forced to try to carry his cross to the top of Golgotha, and his body gave out on him. They get him there and they nail him on it. He's been hanging there for hours upon the cross. You know what he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? How about, hey, send some angels down here and just wipe them all out? Praise the Lord that he didn't have my attitude. I'm just telling you that right now. I am weak and I am frail. But man, Jesus loved us anyway. He loved us anyway. How much do I love? How much do I take? There you go. There's your example. That's how much we take. Verse 15, it shows empathy towards one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes it's a challenge for people to step outside of their own feelings and to have empathy for others. I don't want to say that it's just a gift. I believe that some are very gifted in this and being able to minister to people. But I think it's valuable for all of us to practice to step outside of what we think is going on and simply just ask a question, how can I help, or what's going on? And then shut off your mind and actually let your ears work and listen. Now, I'm saying that facetiously because as a pastor, I have to remind myself this over and over and over. I'm very ADD. I'm very easily distracted. And I'm usually thinking five answers ahead of you. And it's like, man, you really need to shut up and listen because they're telling you what you need to hear. So often we are always already formulating our answer before we hear the whole question. But when we show empathy, we're actually entering into the life of the individual, not being nosy, not being pushy, not being gossipy, but yet I just want to hear, how can I help? How can I pray? How can we just simply give a part of my heart to you? Now, sometimes that seems like, I don't know about all that mushy-gushy stuff. Yeah, that's true. Sometimes as men, we think that, oh, that's just mushy-gushy, but you know what? It takes a real man to develop an attitude that he can control himself and his impulses and listen to someone else and actually put himself out there and expose himself to someone that he may be able to minister to. It's a true attitude of ministry, isn't it? But yet that's exactly what the Father has done for us. Even when I didn't know how to express it to him, even when I was just blurting it out in anger, even when I didn't know what words to say, he come in and he felt what my heart is feeling on a regular basis, and he listens. The King of the universe, the creator of all things that we can't even understand that he's created. We can't comprehend it. It's so big. And everything, all the cells in your body and all of our bodies, he's telling them what to do and where to go and how to act. And yet he stops for just a moment when I say, Heavenly Father, how? How does he do that? But yet he listens to me as if I was the only thing that was going on because he loves us. Oh, I know we're busy with a lot of things, aren't we? We're busy in our own minds, and you know what? Can I tell you that as I am becoming one, I'm going to pick on our elders a little bit. Sometimes I notice the younger ones that we seem to have a hard time of listening to the stories and the events of the older. Can I tell you something? You're going to become one. If you're not there, you're going to get there. But can I tell you, there's no greater honor, there's no greater respect than to stop and listen, even if you heard it before. I hate it. I'm catching myself. I tell the same stories. They're good, okay? They're good. So when we spend those moments, when we spend that time, you're investing in a biblical mandate that we rejoice with those who are rejoicing and we weep with those that are weeping. There's power in that. You will build friendships and relationships that you'll find nowhere else. You'll find friendships that will take you through things and situations that no one else would dare give you what they're willing to give you. Why? Because you've developed that through Christ. Beware of pride. Beware of pride. In verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, meaning power, prestige, benefit. Sometimes people just want to be there and be a part of them because they want to lead it. They want to be in front. They want to be the most important. Don't take that route. That's the first ones that God rejects. That you want to be there? No. He wants those who are of a contrite and a humble heart. So he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. They're the ones you want to be with. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Now, I kind of struggle with that just a little bit. And I kind of caught a phrase of definition is, don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a know-it-all. Don't be so convinced in your own opinions that you just ignore everything else and you've got it all figured out and you're unteachable, unapproachable, and almost unbearable. Number three, overcome evil with good. This is probably one of the most powerful changes, if you will, in teaching. As Jesus revealed this truth, he did so in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 17 of our text, Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil. Oh, the simplicity and the peace and the calm we would have if we could convince everyone to follow this one truth. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's hard not to stoop to the world's level, isn't it? When insults come, I've got a lot of them in my mind. I'm ready to go. It's sometimes that we look that we have to defend ourselves. But unfortunately, many times that we have a sense of fighting and battling within us is usually a symbol of weakness. Those that usually want to fight the most are usually the most afraid or the most angry and insecure. But you find those that are humble and those that are wise, that when someone lashes out at them, they just calmly become quiet. Unfortunately, those that are prideful think that they won the argument, when in reality, they've just shown their foolishness and they've ignored the one that really had the answer for them. But when we got the wrong attitudes, we don't find those answers, do we? It would do so much good for us as a people to get back to a day and a place and an attitude that we respect our elders once again. That we respect and honor the Word of God once again. That we would actually honor when it says, thus says the Lord, that we're not looking for the option, we're not looking for the variation, we're not looking for the compromise, but that we actually, thus says the Lord, thus shall we do. It would be great that we would get back to the understanding is that we become one mind, is that we become one reputation, we become one direction, we become one faith. And so often people think that we define our own faith. Well, can I tell you that if you are a child of God, your faith and who you are has already been defined. You are in Christ. And all that Christ is, you are. Nothing more, nothing less. The victories he has, the love that he has, the compassion that he has, the justice that he has, the holiness that he has, it's all you. We're just living in a life of sanctification that is a lifelong process that we become and be transformed into the image of the Son. We're learning more and more every day to be him. And that we do so, we are overcoming evil with good. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, he expounds on this same thought. He goes, finally, all of you be of one mind. Now, every time the scripture talks about one mind, it's like, okay, who's the smartest one? We got to follow him. No, that's not what it's about. That one mind is that we have one singular goal. We have one singular purpose. And I've mentioned it to you before, and I'll do it again, is our mission statement, knowing that you personally know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You don't know about Him, but you know Him. You live. We live Christ, living in and through Him. And then we share Christ. You can't share Him if you don't know Him. You can't give what you don't have. And so in all of these things, we come to a singular purpose, is that we're seeking the Lord together. That's the reason you can take so many people from different cultures, different raisings, and different backgrounds, and different places in society, and they all come and congeal together in a place of worship, as we're seeing in the New Testament church here early on. They all come from all walks of life, and you think, oh, there's going to be all kinds of conflict. If they leave what is opposing at the door, they simply come together, and I'm here for Christ, I'm here in Christ and by Christ. Oh, me too. Let's talk about Jesus. Wonderful. But you know what happens is that as we come together as one, we do not lose our distinction of who we are, because God has created us with all the color and variations of all that we are, and our personalities and our attitudes and our approaches to life, that we can begin to minister to each other in miraculous ways. And it's not by our doing, but by our surrendering that God makes that happen. So, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You imagine the peace in our homes that would come about if we would just follow 1 Peter chapter 3? The peace that would come in our relationships with our kids, our spouse, and our family. Get this, you're going to have Thanksgiving dinner with them here coming up, okay? We need to be that example. We need to be that one. And you know, as we look in the scripture, he says, as much as possibly lives within you, be at peace with all men. That's verse 18 in our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. As much with lies within you to be at peace with all men. Can I tell you something? We're never going to win someone to Christ by arguing them down, breaking them down. Let the Spirit of God convict their hearts. Just present the truth. And you're going to be accused of all kinds of things. They're going to be angry about all kinds of things. But can we not relate that we too, without Christ, were angry, upset, offended about everything? Yes, we were. Maybe even now struggling with some things. But yet when we present the gospel of Christ, we're trying to build bridges. We're trying to build relationships. And it's not a sales relationship. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not just out to sell Jesus. Well, I hope you're not, because that's the most ludicrous thing that could ever be. We're sharing a friend. We're sharing someone that has changed our lives. And there's passion about that. And if it's genuine, they'll see it. Because look at, as he says, do not avenge yourselves. There's a temptation that we want to get back. We want to lash out. And you know, this goes for believers or unbelievers. Sometimes those that are closest to us will hurt us the worst. But yet, it's not for us to take vengeance into our own hands. Number one, God is better at it than you are. He will exercise perfect justice. But also, do you realize that God is able sometimes to win the greatest of enemies? And you know, Paul was a great example of that. All the homes that he wrecked, all the churches he destroyed, all the lives that were taken, children ripped from their parents, church may think, we need to get rid of him. They may think that, well, we need to stop that. And yet what God did, no, I got a reason for him. And he won him over as a child of God. And we are blessed by his conversion even today. How do we know the greatest of our enemies is simply our mission field? Oh, how wonderful the changing of our mind and our attitudes, that we allow God to control all that we think and our attitudes for him to work. Those who choose to do good will overcome evil. Isn't that a great thought? Sometimes we think that evil is running rampant. We can't stop it, but you know what? We can overcome it. And we do so by doing good. We're not waiting for everything to change when I want it to change in the way that we have in our minds, but we simply do good because we have surrendered to God to allow him to take care of the time, the when, and where, and how. We're not the judge, but God is. He will always do what is right. As a Christian, our response to evil should not copy the world's behavior, but we are living on a level that we will reflect the character of God. What greater place for God to show up in the most darkest and difficult situations? Some might even think, well, I didn't know that you had it in you. I don't. But let me tell you who changed my mind about things. Oh, there's so many opportunities to share Christ, isn't there? And then third, he says, keeping my eyes on Jesus will help us to know how to respond when we're treated poorly. When we're watching him, we're following him. He's already working in our hearts, and we're looking for those opportunities. Why do you think on each Sunday morning when I pray and we dismiss, I'm asking the Lord to bless your people as we go into the mission field and give them an opportunity to share Christ? I hope you're looking for that opportunity. I hope you grab those tracts on the welcoming table and you're looking for that, because we have no idea what God is doing. We can't understand all that he is doing, but how often we have seen that he's preparing hearts and he just sends you along to give a word of love and encouragement because they haven't heard one in months. How do we know what great things that God is doing if we're in the right attitude to say, God, here am I, send me? And lastly, God is always watching and evaluating my choices. And it says right here that he will reward those who do good, those who obey. Jesus taught that the Pharisees at one time, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They knew that was ludicrous, but they're doing everything that they could possibly do to discredit him. And Jesus reminds them that Satan does not drive out Satan. Likewise, evil cannot drive out evil. Your anger will not change the anger of someone else. Your cross words will not undo the cross words that were sent your way. The anger that they have will not be driven out because you get more angry. An evil response will only double the evil that is going on. But it's such an easy trap to slip into. When we respond to evil in humility and grace, we're proving that good triumphs over wickedness. You know, we can't stop people from doing evil, but we can choose not to participate with them. It takes no power or might or wisdom to retaliate against evildoers. But returning good for evil is one of the greatest demonstrations of God's grace in the hearts of his people. How is your attitude today? Oh, I tell you, I took a beating over this message. What a challenge it is to my heart as well. Folks, there's so many things that are battling for our attention and shaping the media that we're on, the things that we see. They're attempting to shape us into what they want us to follow. Can I tell you, you have a glorious Savior that has already determined where you need to be and where you're going. And he's going to guide you every step, every thought, and every word of the way. So let's let him have it. Let's be a church that just turns to him and says, God, whatever I can be, you use me. As Isaiah came, said, Lord, here am I, send me. That's a big offer, is it not? Ooh. What if it makes me go talk to my neighbor? It didn't go too well last week. Maybe that's where we need to start. Maybe it's a family that you're going to be with this week. Maybe it's just a humbling of your heart. Say, God, I thought I was with the right attitude, but I know I'm not. Wherever you are, God is going to meet you. And can I remind you? You're going to have his heart. He loves you. He wants to guide you. He wants to strengthen you. We're going to bow our heads this morning. We're going to dismiss in prayer. Father, as we come before you today, Lord, I know many of our hearts and attitudes today are probably all over the place in this congregation, but Lord, you know each and every one. You've attended to every heart that is here. First of all, Lord, we pray that each one knows you as their personal Savior. There is no hope of overcoming evil without the salvation, without the cleansing of your blood. There's no way that we can overcome it, but you have, and you will. So, Lord, I pray that they will surrender to you and their lives to you today. And, Lord, for your people, your children that are striving along in the difficulties that they may face, or maybe even at a time that they're doing well, Lord, guide our hearts and our minds to you. And all that we do and say, Lord, we just want to open up our lives to you for the scrutiny, the direction, and the correction, but most of all for healing. Whatever areas of our lives that we're hurting, help us to do good and to release those things that are evil. Lord, as you cleanse us, we just pray for opportunity to be used. Lord, we need to reach our community for Christ. Everywhere that we go, we can have a word of encouragement because you have encouraged our hearts. May you make that transition this week in each and every one. And as we go out today into the mission field, giving us opportunity to share the love that you've shown us with a new attitude, with the right attitude that is pleasing to you, that we may overcome the evil that is around us. Lord, thank you for giving us that victory. Thank you for giving us that blessing. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.